Well, of course, here we are again, as has been pointed out in the sermonette and in the announcements. We are again closing in on another Passover season, just 4 weeks from tomorrow evening, and we will be gathered back again to keep the Passover once again. So the sermon title is Timeless Principles, and the primary point is simply to remind us that the whole purpose of our calling is to pursue the will of God and not somehow convince God to pursue our will, all right? That probably should go without saying, but it's very easy for us to get caught up in the affairs of this world and just making a living and so forth and forget just why it is that, you know, God called us and what we're supposed to be about. Well, I was baptized in February of 1966, and I remember the details very vividly, just like it was like this February, all right? And there's a reason for that, and I'm going to share a little of that with you to sort of act as an introduction here. I was a student at Ambassador College at the time, a freshman. Everybody took speech at Ambassador College, everybody, at least 1 year. And this was the freshman year at speech, and Dr. Zimmerman was teaching it. We had one lecture a week, and then 2 days a week we met, and that's when the speeches were given, right? Now, Dr. Zimmerman wasn't one to assign speeches or who would speak next. He would just simply say, five of you, be ready next time. Now, he didn't say it this way, and I don't remember thinking of it just in this term, but I suspect that was his way of sorting out the leaders from the followers, would be my guess. But anyway, this was a Thursday afternoon, and he wasn't too pleased with us because our record wasn't too good. You know, we weren't, five of us weren't going to be ready every time. And he was unhappy with it, and he just said, now, five of you better be ready next Tuesday. So I thought, like I say, I wasn't necessarily thinking about being a great leader or anything, but I thought, well, I will be ready next Tuesday. I mean, I was raised to, you know, when the water came down the ditch, you were there, and, you know, you took care of it. And I was also raised that it was not a good thing to strike out with the bases loaded. You know, that wasn't something that we got a pat on the head for. You know? And so, all right, we'll be ready. So it was a demonstration speech. Excuse me. I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll carve a turkey, you know. But then I got the point, well, a turkey's kind of expensive, and it's kind of big, too, and, you know, it's a classroom situation and whatnot. So I thought, well, I'll opt for a chicken then. You're familiar with the rotisserie chickens down at the supermarket. You know, Costco's got them on time, all the loss leader kind of thing, I think. So the ranch, El Rancho, is a supermarket near the campus, so a couple of three blocks. So I was all excited about the prospect of getting this chicken and carving it, you know, for my demonstration speech. And so I went down to Mayfair. That's where the campus kitchen and dining area was. And I sweet-talked the girls into giving me, outfitting me with an apron and a chef's hat and a steel and a carving knife, you know. And I was all ready to go. I was really pleased with myself. And so the day came, Tuesday, and I had an hour before class. Class is at 4 o'clock. So I had an hour, so I was rounding up my things down at Mayfair and getting it all ready to go, and I'll run down to the supermarket and get my chicken. So I go down to the supermarket to get my chicken, February 22nd, George Washington's birthday, and the supermarket is closed. And I, oh, man, I just thought, well, I just get on the bus and go back home, you know, because this is going to be just, you know, embarrassing, to say the least. And, you know, clearly I had overlooked one of the primary details. Now, we don't keep George Washington's birthday today the way we did then. I mean, they actually shut things down for George Washington's birthday and also for Abe Lincoln's birthday. Now it's just President's Day, and I don't know if anybody knows. It's just, I guess it's for all the presidents. And you just take a day off, right? Go fishing or something. Well, I was really sad, so I dragged myself back to the dormitory thinking gloom and doom, and I'm in trouble, you know. And I'd overlooked an important detail had been overlooked, you understand. And I was in trouble. So I'm back at the dorm with my tail between my legs, wondering what was going to come. I suspect that I was in the prayer closet for a while, too, repenting of my lack of, you know, whatever you would call it, not being on top of the situation. Well, the phone rang, right? And it's a dormitory setting, so it could have been for anybody. But I picked, so I answered it. It happened to be for me. It was Richard Pochet's secretary. Richard Pochet was my faculty advisor at the time. And the secretary called me. He says, Mr. Pochet has an opening at 4 o'clock to continue baptism counseling. Can you make it? You bet. See you at 4 o'clock. Saved by the bell, man. Well, as it turned out, I was indeed baptized that afternoon. And Dr. Zimmerman, being the understanding soul that he is, allowed my baptism to go pass as an excused absence. All right? So, all right. Well, so again, the details are very clear to me, even after 51 years. But, you know, the thing that I want to bring up is, as I look back on that point in time, which truly was a new beginning, you know, it's a commitment. It's something that I understood, and I think anybody who's been through any kind of serious baptism counseling will understand that what you're embarking upon is not just some project that, you know, you get into it for after a while and say, well, you know, this isn't for me, I'll do something else. It's not that at all. It's about making a commitment to pursue the will of God. So I thought, as I was look back on that 50 years, and what was I thinking when I was baptized? How did I anticipate my life playing out over the next 5-10 years, at least? Let's start with that, right? I'm a single student, no particular worries one way or another. Well, all students at Ambassador College were required to take family relations. Just to give you an idea of some of the things that were going through my mind. This would be a couple years later. I'm a senior, and I'm taking family relations. Now, the first semester, was odds and ends of things like budgeting and finance and that sort of stuff, setting up the household, and maybe odds and ends of things like insurance and, you know, things that relate to just keeping the house. The second semester was about marriage and family and babies and things like that. And they didn't touch, they saved that for the second semester because they didn't want to open that can of worms prematurely, you understand. See, all these, you know, well, what can you say? All these youngsters running around, high hormone levels and all that sort of stuff at the right time, see. Well, it's interesting. This is the spring of 68, okay? And I'll call it the mantra for the class of the family relations class of that spring semester was 2x72. And the idea was, well, you get married this spring, see, talking to seniors now. And a lot of us did get married right out of college. And so if all goes well, you know, you have your first child about the time of your first anniversary, right? So Debbie was born on the 20th of May, 6 days before our first anniversary. So far, so good. So 2x72. So that means you had time then to nurse and wean the first child and then have the second child and go through the same procedure in time to go to a place of safety in early 1972. 2x72. Now, what do you think was going through my head at the time? As you look back on it, you see, well, that didn't happen, did it? Oh, no, far from it. That did not happen. So, when I look back at life in general, and what was I expecting overall? I mean, that was one thing, you know. Obviously, that was, how would you put it? A little premature, I guess you'd say. The Bible does talk about a place of safety. And you see, what was in our head was statements in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, the Olivet Prophecy. There's distinct warning there against being pregnant and nursing at this time of great trouble. And pray that your flight be not in winter or on the Sabbath. So we thought we had good reason for, you know, doing things in a timely fashion. Well, that's the only thing that turned out to be timely, as it turned out. So then we settled into life, you know, because, you know, one decade goes and then another decade and another decade and another decade. And lo and behold, you know, brethren, we wake up and find ourselves faced with the same types of trials and tests and difficulties that all humans face. There were tragic situations that we thought maybe we would have avoided, you know, sudden and premature deaths, you know, divorces, would you believe, financial reverses. And even schisms within the body of Christ, significant ones, where individuals would take a bunch and leave and start something new. Turned out some of our trusted leaders were not as faithful as you would have hoped. We endured it. Eventually, we endured a hostile takeover, let's face it, and the church was scattered. The body of Christ was scattered. All three Ambassador College campuses shut down, and how does this work? Now, things didn't happen. As I look back on it, I think I can safely say, from my own perspective, very little of what I might have anticipated happening actually happened. And you know, I fear a lot of people, too many to count perhaps, or to contemplate, left the fellowship because things didn't turn out the way they thought they should. Somebody betrayed their trust. Somebody obviously didn't meet the standard that Scripture is clear on. Problems and issues in their own life, God didn't intervene to help them as they thought that God should, and so forth and so on. And indeed, if you put your trust in time cycles and things of that sort, and things working out the way you thought they would, you know, maybe you're not here now. Well, you are here, so I assume you've put your trust in the right place. So, again, the subject is timeless principles. And so, the basic concept being, you know, when we commit ourselves to going God's way, it's a very serious prospect. He hasn't called just anyone at this point in time. He's been very selective about it. It's, you know, and so over time, everybody will get their opportunity. But we should consider ourselves a very special group in that God has extended the opportunity for us. So once again, it is the will of God, not my expectations, that matter. And so when we face the trials and the tests and the rigors of life, of which there are many, and there's no way I could have predicted what was going to happen to me personally, I would have shuddered to think about it, quite frankly. And so it's just probably best that I didn't know. And you take them in stride. All right, first of all, it's God's will that we're pursuing here. Let's turn to John chapter 5. And of course, we're following Christ's example in this matter. And we always want to remind ourselves, there have been situations that I pondered, how did this happen? Why did this happen? Where was God when this was going on? Well, God's right there all the time. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. And when things aren't going my way, I have to recognize, nevertheless, God's will is done. God's will be done, and from beginning to end, and it's His purpose that we're pursuing. So John chapter 5, Jesus speaking of His own situation, in verse 18, He says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, as they understood how it should be kept, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." And then Jesus answered and said, verse 19, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." All right? Now, I'm not Jesus, and neither are you, but we are called to be a part of the work of God, the ecclesia, the church of God, and in like manner, we are to pursue the will of God. That needs to be number one in our thinking. It was number one in Jesus' thinking. And He didn't think to do anything other than the will of God. And so you and I must have the same frame of mind. He said also in verse 30, "I can of my own self, of myself, do nothing." Really? Why did Jesus say that? "Well, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So what He meant by "I can do of myself do nothing," it didn't enter His mind to come up with some original idea. He was going to do the will of God, His Father, period. And what God revealed to Him, that's what He would do. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." So that's the example that Jesus set for us. Let's turn to Matthew 26. Another situation where, in this case, and He's about to, this is, goes back to the Passover, just before He was arrested and crucified. to Matthew chapter 26 and picking up the story in verse 36. The Passover is completed. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Have you ever been sorrowful and deeply distressed over some situation that you have encountered in the course of your Christian experience? Probably all of us have at one time or another, to the place where we are beside ourselves as to the outcome. So here's Jesus. He knows what it is to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to his disciples, to the three of them that came with him, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, I think I can say with some authority, you will face situations in which it might be just a little bit difficult to pursue the will of God. And you may find yourself in just such a situation, asking God to pass this cup, if possible. The attitude, the approach we must have, whatever it be, it's the will of God that's important. That's why we've been called, to come out of this world and to pursue the course that God has set before us. All right, so God's will. In our day-to-day walk, we want to start the day out thinking, you know, about God. What does God want us to do? How does he want us to conduct ourselves? How will we deal with the situations that we encounter today? So, all right, Passover then is about a sacrifice that was necessary to redeem human beings from a sinful state that was going to end in death. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Well, we need to understand, a sacrifice was necessary. Somebody was going to have to die. Now, in the case of the Passover spoken of in Exodus chapter 12, it was a lamb. And, of course, at this point I'll mention, some of you perhaps have received the latest Beyond Today magazine in the mail here recently. If not, when you do get it, there are three different articles relative to the Passover and the Lamb of Christ. The greatest sacrifice, this is Scott Ashley's editorial at the beginning, and then the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. All right? Speaking of the fact that this is from, I'll read it in a minute, but it was foreordained that Jesus would be slain from the foundation of the world. Christ, the true Passover Lamb. It's pointed out in one of the articles that the Lamb is referred to in the New Testament 31 times, 26 of them in the book of Revelation, the end events, all right? So there's this Lamb. It's going to have to be sacrificed. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's notice. Because when we come to baptism and we go into the watery grave, we are accepting the fact that we needed a sacrifice. We needed to be cleaned up. We needed to have our sins forgiven. 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in, let's begin in verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Another point here, the full consolation is still ahead. You're not going to get it in this life. In the book of Hebrews, referring to the Old Testament prophets, the spiritual heavyweights of the Old Testament period, it was said of them, these all died, not having received the promise. And so we can say now, in the year 2017, all those that have gone before us, these all died, not having received the promise. And so likewise, that's something to bear in mind. The consolation is ahead. So when we're suffering through the trials and the difficulties of this life, we don't want to be overcome with doubt and such as to the fact that, and try to judge whether or not God is faithful to his promises based on the conditions and circumstances we may be suffering at this moment. Because you may indeed be faced with serious difficulties. which you have no way you know how you're going to get out of it. So, he says, grace is coming to you, right? Now, again, here's a serious point. The fact that we have an opportunity to do the will of God, that we're called out of this world and be made a part of the family of God to the extent that it can be done in this life, we need to recognize that it's because of grace that this is possible. It's because of the sacrifice of Christ that makes this possible. It has nothing to do with your belief, whether it's the fact you are obedient, whether you are sorrowful over your particular shortcomings and the like. None of that. Now, those things are important in proper order. But until the sacrifice of Christ came, and he was sacrificed, slain from the foundation of the world, it was God's intent and purpose from the very beginning to provide a sacrifice. As was pointed out in the sermon Mr. Mickelson gave some time back, you don't need a devil to corrupt yourself. You know? Lucifer didn't need the devil to corrupt himself. Right? But we have gone the way of the devil, we meaning humanity in general. So let's continue. Grace, all right? It's something that God, without that, you have nothing. And again, I'll remind you, I've pointed this out in the past, I'll say it again. When you go to God with your list of things, that, you know, your petition to God, and you need this, 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 and this, and which is appropriate, bear in mind, you've already received the greatest gift that is available, and that is the grace of God. Anything else is, if you will, icing on the cake. All right? Now, either that's so, or this doesn't make any sense. As obedient children, verse 14, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. You know, we're just out there doing whatever seems right, you know, doing what comes naturally, gets you in big trouble most of the time. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, right out of the book of Leviticus, be holy, for I am holy. It is it's required that we become holy. Now, verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. We have been redeemed, all right? There's been a price paid for our being redeemed, that is, being freed from the shackles of sin and lust and such, and our former pursuits and our ignorance. We've been removed from all of that. So we continue. Verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. You use silver or gold to pay a ransom. You know, the prince or the king is being held by the enemy, and they don't want to kill him because we might as well try to make a profit out of this. So they state a price, and, you know, you go out and you tax the peasants, and everybody puts together the gold and silver, and they buy back the king. It's not that. That doesn't do the job. There isn't enough gold and silver to pay the price that you and I owe. Continuing then, we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, right? We have to be redeemed from our aimless conduct. When we pursue our own will, ignore the will of God, that's aimless conduct. Aimless in that it ends where? Well, we all end up the same place. From dust we were made, dust we will return. We have to get ourselves into harmony with the will of God. So we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Somebody had to die. And it couldn't be just anybody. You know, God couldn't select some worthy human being, because a worthy human being that dies for the cause is what? He's a martyr, not a savior. God became flesh for the very purpose of being sacrificed. That's the greatest sacrifice that can be made. That's amazing. That's the only time in history that's ever happened. In order to redeem humanity, the likes of you and me, and brethren, it's important that we make this personal. If you can't make it personal and see yourself needing the sacrifice of Christ, then you've missed a good deal of the impact of what is being spoken of here. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, again, a reference back to the original Passover, in which a lamb was selected, and the blood shed, and that shed blood painted over the doorposts spared them from the death angel. And it was the firstborn of Egypt that paid the price. Well, now it's the firstborn of God that's paying the price. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our faith and hope are in God, for our own purposes and benefit, comes from the knowledge that God has the power to resurrect. And of course he did with Jesus, resurrected him to glory, and therein we see the pattern. Death, resurrection, to glory. And that's what we will all pursue. That's how we will achieve the purpose that God has called us to. But it needs to be personal. We need to recognize that our sins have required the death of the Son of God. You know, Paul pointed out in Romans, for a good cause one might actually die. You know, well, yeah, people die for what they consider to be a good cause all the time. But when it comes down to dying for the enemy, or dying for, you know, you paying the price for someone else's sins, well, I don't know, it's kind of hard to take, but that's what God was willing to do. Now let's turn to John chapter 3. Verse 16, I suppose, is the most quoted verse in the Bible. And notice what it says. We'll begin in verse 14. Well, let's go back to verse 13, John 3:13. We had a split sermon recently on the subject of the thief on the cross. Did he go to paradise that day? And if you're having a situation where you need the short answer, you know, you haven't got time to go through the whole story, well, start in John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. All right? So the Son of Man, well, he became the Son of Man. He came down from heaven in the flesh for the purpose of being offered as a sacrifice to cover the sins of mankind. Verse 14, now notice, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So here again, one of those types and antitypes. Moses lifted up the serpent on the staff in the wilderness to stop the plague of serpents. And now Jesus is going to be lifted up, what? To stop the plague of sin overall, for everybody. So the Son of Man must be lifted up. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. See, there's the key to eternal life. You know, the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So then he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life isn't something that we're born with. It's something that has to be granted. There's a process. And you have to come under the blood of Jesus Christ in order to even be in the running. And of course, that blood is sufficient to cover everybody. Everybody will eventually get their opportunity. So it's a serious matter, brethren. When we come to the Passover and we're going to do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said, we need to recognize just what it is we're remembering. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. The focus scripture was, it's good for youth for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Indeed, in Ambassador College, we were hammered on about this kind of a concept. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, no, I'm sorry, it's 2 Timothy we need. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this, again, regardless of your physical circumstances, the trials and the tests that you might be faced with, and we have people with serious issues relative to health, and we suffer the same problems and difficulties that most human beings face. And so when we face those things, let's not make the mistake of thinking God is somehow not involved. You therefore, chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy says, "You therefore, my son, be strong." So what's he talking about? See, here's the young man. Bear the yoke in your youth, you know, and the strength of your youth. Well, notice what he says. Is it about that? Is it about the strength of your youth? And is it about, the strength of our education, perhaps our genetics, and our experience and whatnot, and our good old self-discipline? Is that what it is? Be strong, Paul said to Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I don't care how strong you are, how young and able you are, how old and feeble and crippled you are. The strength that God, that we're speaking about here is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, pure and simple. You got to start there. If somehow or another we're looking to our own strength and our own accomplishments one way or another, we just don't get it yet. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's always been the approach of the church, to pass on the information, the truth of God as he's revealed it to us. Unfortunately, we have been disappointed from time to time because some have not been faithful. And that's lamentable. And some have suffered and suffered horribly. Abuses of one sort or another that probably shouldn't even be brought to mind. And what happens when we face those kinds of situations? Well, we have to recognize the will of God is being done. I don't think God purposely wants us to be abused, but sometimes we are abused. Sometimes things don't go well. Sometimes we just fall prey to the problems and difficulties that are around us. Sometimes we just get entangled in the web of this world and get sidetracked from the will of God. You therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Oh, I can still hear Rod Meredith thumping the lectern and thumping his Bible and just working this over. And I look back on it, and indeed, we endured hardness, no doubt about it. We couldn't come back and say, well, you didn't warn me. Oh, yeah, we were warned. And as we went through hardness and we were good soldiers, what is a good soldier? Verse 4, no one engages in warfare who is engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. All right. Onward, Christian soldiers, right? We've been called into a different kind of warfare. We must not entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life. Now, we all have to make a living. We have to make our way from here to there and the other place. It's not that. You have to do those things. You have to change the oil. Sometimes the roof has to be replaced or whatever it is that are the obligations of this life. And we have to take care of those things. But we must be very careful that we don't become so entangled in the way of this world and what's going on out there that we are sidetracked from the calling that God has extended to us. Endure or share, the margin renders. It could be rendered share, evidently. Endure or share hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I've had it emphasized in my own personal life over and over and over again, It's time to stop whining to God about why did you do this and why did you do the other and I don't understand why that happened and the other happened. And I don't either, brethren. But, there comes a time when we have to recognize calling God on the carpet and asking for an explanation isn't really what it's about. What it's really about is, am I going to do the will of God or not? What is the proper response in this situation? Some of them are pretty difficult. Granted, it's not always easy. So we have to be faithful. We have to be good soldiers. There will be hardness to endure. There certainly will be. So, but here, a word about planning. Let's just take a little sidebar here, because we do have to make plans. Let's go to Proverbs. We can just touch on a couple of principles here. I think sometimes we get ourselves sidetracked. There's so many ways to get sidetracked, I find. And after 51 years, I've been down several dead ends in my life, and not necessarily proud of it, but that's the way it works. Chapter 16 and verse 9 of Proverbs. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. What does that mean? Well, I'll go out and make my plans, and then God is guaranteed to see that it gets done just the way I planned it. No, that's not what it means. All right? Make plans by all means. But we need to make plans in accordance with the will of God. Are we doing that? Are our plans going to get in the way of what God has called us to do? Well, even if they are, this is the thing. You make plans that are contrary to God's will after you've committed yourself, guess what? The Lord will direct your steps, and it might not be comfortable. That's been my experience. I get off in the wrong direction, pursuing the wrong course. And maybe it was all good intentions, you know. Yeah, well, good intentions. That doesn't cut it. The Lord will direct your steps. All right, now let's turn to chapter 19. 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. All right. Okay. Might ought to seek the Lord's counsel before we make plans. Now, we do need to make plans. I pointed out before, there are consequences for planning well. There are consequences for not planning. And so it's appropriate that we do. But let's make sure that as we make our plans, that God is at the center of our lives and our actions. All right. Now, in that same vein, let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Because, again, we've encountered difficulties, and I've brought this up before, but, you know, the devil's not asleep. You think the devil's planning the next mayhem for the Church of God? You think he's just, oh, well, I won't bother them anymore. I've whipped on them enough. Probably not. I suspect he's planning some other calamity, if he can suck us into it. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them, all. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny yourself. I'm tired of denying myself. I just want to do it my own way. You know, trouble is, brethren, God doesn't want a little of you, a little of your money, a little of your time. You know, he wants the whole thing. It's 100% deal. It's not part way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. See, in all of our building, we need to be building something permanent. Again, the flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. And so, ultimately, we have to be building that which will endure, which is of a spiritual nature, our relationship to God. Then he said to them all, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. I think I read that one already. Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Take matters into my own hands. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? It isn't necessarily just dying on the spot, but you give up your desires to pursue God's will and God's aim for you, not just for you, but for the collective body of those individuals that he's called. Verse 25, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? You can be awfully successful, as the world defines success, and end up where? Destroyed or lost. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's, and in the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And here he's referring to the transfiguration that took place. We won't go into that at this point. But here it is, brethren. You know, it's a serious matter. We have to deny the self. I mean, that's what Jesus did. That was the example he set. Daily, We determine that we will take up the cross, the way of life God has called us to, and do his will. Now moving ahead to verse 57. Now it appeared, as they journeyed on the road, someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Okay, good attitude, you know. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure you know what you're talking about, brother? You want to follow me? Think twice, see. And it's good. We have to count the cost. He said to another, follow me. He said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Now, you see, when we get the opportunity, we need to set aside our excuses and get the job done. See? And so Jesus then said in verse 62, conclusion here, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Oh, yes, it's a commitment, and it is a serious one. Requires our full effort, our daily time and effort put into the prospect of following the will of God. All right, well, you know, we can go on and on, but let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I'll close here. I just want to emphasize, that's the whole purpose here, was to, at this time as we approach another Passover and unleavened bread season, let's bear in mind that we've been called to do the will of God. It's not about my will. My will has to be set aside. And it's not, and that's just so important we understand, because God's going to require that of us. So, okay. Verse 8 of chapter 6 of Matthew, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and a little instruction on prayer. It says in verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, that is those that pray in openly and, you know, out in the public and give repetitions, you know, so they'll be heard for their many words, and everybody will say, oh, what a pious individual that guy is. Do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. All right? There's instruction here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. All right? Now here again, this is the first commandment. In our way of life, in our pursuit of our daily activities, we need to be putting God first. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. All right? Now, the kingdom isn't here yet in the full sense of the word, but we are involved in it to the extent that is possible in this physical life. We are a part of that kingdom. Now notice, continuing in verse 10, your will be done. See? That has to be the basic premise of our prayer, of our relationship and communication with God, is that we're seeking the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the day will come when it will be so, but probably not in, you know, until Christ returns. But that doesn't exempt you and me from being in harmony with it. Give us this day our daily bread. If you go back through all the scriptures that we've been through here and so many others, how much effort does he put, or emphasis does he put on accumulating stuff in the material part of life in general? One thing we need to understand, pursuing the will of God is not equal to pursuing the American dream. We understand that. I mean, what God promises us is our daily bread. And we're fortunate in this country to have a good deal more than our daily bread. If you're a refugee in Syria or South Sudan or other places, you know, you might be starving to death. You might be watching your children just waste away for a lack of daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a difficult proposition for most of us in this part of the world to just appreciate enough. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Notice, as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. As we approach the Passover season, we reemphasize that, do we not? God has the power over the grave. He allowed his only son, firstborn son, to come in the flesh and to die, to shed his blood so that you and I would have an opportunity for eternal life. So it's a great calling. It's time to pause if you've been all tangled up in the affairs of this world. I mean, it happens. Sometimes life is just pretty challenging. No excuse. Take the time to make sure that your focus is proper and correct, and that we are looking to God, who is the one that's going to lead us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We've been called to that end, brethren. God will give us the strength to accomplish his will, but we have to yield ourselves to him on a day-to-day basis. So let's be about it.